So I'm going to preach on confidence, but I don't have confidence, so let's ask the Lord to help. Let's pray. Unless the builder builds the house, the workers labor in vain. So Heavenly Father, help me today. Yes, it's me who stands here to preach, but it's you who are the one who will really speak into the hearts of everyone here who listens. So please speak now. Speak through me and use me to achieve your own purposes. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Most preachers start their sermons by telling a clear introductory story to prepare the congregation for the deeper message. A month ago, when I was preaching another sermon, The Promise of God, I started the sermon by giving you the promise of AI. And so, which of course all of you loved so much. So I tried to see if AI could help me to keep its promise. So I asked the AI to give me an introductory story for the sermon today. The title of today's sermon is Do Not Blow Away Your Confidence, which AI gives me the story of the half-baked bread as the introductory story. Here is the story. There is a young lady called Judy. She had been learning to bake beautiful, crusty loaves of whole wheat bread. Her dream was to open her own little bakery. After weeks of practice, she felt ready to bake her masterpiece for her family. She carefully measured the flour, mixed the yeast, kneaded the dough until it was smooth and elastic, and let it rise perfectly. She placed it in the hot oven with high hopes. But when the timer dinged, her heart sank. Instead of a tall golden brown loaf, she poured out a flat, slightly pale and dense bread. It hadn't loosened properly in the oven. Disappointment washed over her. I'm terrible at this, she thought. I'll never be good enough. Feeling defeated, she grabbed the loaf, walked toward the bin, ready to toss her failure away. Just then, her wise aunt Grace, who was visiting, gently stopped her hand. Whoa, here, there, Judy. What are you doing? Judy sighed. It's a failure, Aunt Grace. It's flat and ugly. I should just throw it out and maybe give up. Aunt Grace took the warm, slightly underwhelming loaf. She tapped its bottom. It sounded hollow. She broke off a small piece, smelled its warm, yeasty aroma, and tasted it. Judy, she said with a smile, this bread isn't a failure. It's just underdone. The flavor is wonderful. It just needed a few more minutes in the oven. Throwing it away now will be throwing away all your hard work, all your skill, and the delicious potential inside. Put it back in. Hesitantly, Judy slid the loaf back into the oven. 5 minutes later, she poured out a beautifully loosened, perfectly golden brown loaf of bread. The extra time was all it needed. It became the star of the dinner table, filling Judy with pride and renewed confidence. Aunt Grace hugged her and said, "See, don't throw away your creation or your confidence just because the first result isn't perfect. Sometimes all you need is a little more time, hit and believe." A pretty good introductory story, isn't it? In fact, AI even tells me how I can transition smoothly from the introductory story to my message after telling the story by saying the following. Just like Judy was ready to throw away that loaf of bread because it didn't look perfect right away, How often are we tempted to throw away our confidence when we face a setback, a disappointment, or when things don't turn out exactly as we hope? We look at the fast blood moment, that failed project, that rejection, that mistake, that feeling of inadequacy, and we think, that's it, I'm not good enough, I should just give up. We reach for the being labeled self-doubt and get ready to throw our confidence away. But my message to you today, the heart of what I want to share is this: do not throw away your confidence. Just like that blood needed a little more time and heat, your confidence might need perseverance, perspective, and faith to rise into its full potential. Let's explore why holding on to that confidence is so vital. Again, it's written by AI. It's good, isn't it? It's even tempting to let AI just finish the sermon for me, which I believe after some back and forth conversation with the AI and providing it with clear instructions and then some fine tuning, I think it could draft a pretty good sermon that's clear, illustrative, and encouraging. Consider that writing quality and English, it can certainly do a better job than I can do. But my confidence in preaching my sermon is not in AI. My confidence in preaching the sermon today is in the one who actually speaks into the heart of all who listen, despite my bad English. Do not throw away your confidence. Do not throw away your confidence. This topic involves five things: your goal, the setback in achieving your goal, your confidence, the foundation of your confidence, and your perseverance to achieve the goal. Take the story of the half-baked bread as an example. Judy's goal is to bake beautiful, crusty loaves of whole wheat bread, and then eventually open a bakery of her own. The setback in achieving her goal is that the bread looks like a failure. And her confidence is that hard work and skill will eventually pay off. The foundation of her confidence is all her hard work and all her skill. Her perseverance to achieve the goal is to give some extra time and try it harder. Now, consider my own example of sermon preparation. My goal is to preach a good sermon, that is, to faithfully preach the word of God and convey the message of the scripture considered. The setback in to achieve this goal is that I'm busy with work, have no time to prepare the sermon, and I'm tempted to use AI to finish the job for me. But my confidence is that God will speak, not me. The foundation of my confidence is that in that is the New Testament, the New Covenant declares, I will put my laws into their hearts, into their minds, and write them on their hearts. So God has declared that he will speak himself. I'm only an instrument that God uses. With this in mind, my perseverance to achieve this goal is to try my best to prepare the sermon, deliver the message faithfully, and pray that the Lord himself will prepare the hearts of all who listen, and he will speak into their hearts. I think you must agree with me, I should put my confidence in God who will speak, not me. Therefore, James is just as good as Nate who preaches. You agree with me, don't you? Well, Nate's not here, so no worries. You see, It's not him who speaks into your heart when Nate preaches. It's God, the Holy Spirit, who speaks, not him. So I preach as good as Nate does. Well, that's not totally true, because we all know that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So certainly the message of a faithful servant is also more powerful and effective. And certainly I can't compare with a pastor in terms of righteousness and faithfulness. But my point here is, whether it's Nate or James or any preacher here at CBRPC, our confidence is all in God who speaks, not in our own eloquent speech, not even for a gifted speaker like Nate. So that's a long introduction for today's sermon, to today's sermon. Do not throw away your confidence. But that's also already the key message of the sermon. In the story of the half-baked bread, the confidence of the young lady is that her hard work and her skill will eventually pay off. But for Christians, whatever our goal is, our confidence is not in ourselves or in our abilities, but our confidence should always be in God, who watches over all things and who has gifted us with everything we need. With this key message in mind, let's take a close look at today's scripture. First, the title of today's sermon actually comes directly from Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Let's again consider the following five things: your goal, the setback in achieving your goal, your confidence, the foundation of your confidence, and your perseverance to achieve this goal. First, our goal here is to receive what is promised, which is to have an eternal fellowship with God. And God also promised that we will be co-heirs with Christ, inheriting his kingdom. What is the setback here in achieving this goal? There are many kinds of setbacks in achieving this goal, which are well summarized by our Lord Jesus in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13:3-9. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no roots, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus also explains the parable. Here then, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulations, persecutions arise on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the chaos of the word and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields. In one case a hundredfold, in another 60, and in another 30. For anyone who hears the word of kingdom or the gospel, they belong to one of these categories. Even for genuine Christians, often we could also doubt whether we are seeds sown among the thorns. As the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches have prevented us from bearing fruit. That's also why the Bible has warned us very often. Let's consider the setbacks of the original audience of the book of Hebrews, which was a sermon written to the early Jewish Christians who were being persecuted or under suffering. Hebrews 10, 23 to 27, give us some hints about their setbacks in their walk with Christ, and we'll see how they are related to us today. From Hebrews 10, 23 to 27, we know that some of these early Christians have neglected meeting together, and some may be wavering in their faith, and some may even deliberately keep on sinning. Does this sound familiar to ourselves? I'm sure all of us at times have wavered in our faith, and even are now. Often, we choose not to fellowship with brothers and sisters because of our busy work schedule. Other times, we may just have fun in social activities, and skipping church is not unusual to many of us. And all of us surely sin in one way or another. These are all setbacks in our faith and our walk with Christ. In particular, all these become a serious problem if we are in the habit of doing them, or if we deliberately go on sinning, even though we know clearly we are sinning against God. And if that's the case, the warning is extremely severe as given in Hebrews 10. If you have learned that Christ died for sinners as a sacrificial atonement and yet continue sinning deliberately, which refers to a habitual, unrepentant sin, then there's no other sacrifice available for atoning your sin. In the previous chapters of Hebrews and the previous sermons, we have explained that the Old Testament sacrifices have already been replaced by the sacrifice of Christ, the once for all sacrifice of Christ. And the Old Testament sacrifice have become obsolete. And so, Christ is the only way. Deliberately sinning is a rejection of Christ, tramples on the foot the Son of God, profanes the blood of Christ, and insults the Spirit of grace. For this, Hebrews 10 warns us, what awaits us is a fearful expectation of judgment of God and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, dear friends. So clearly, this is a serious setback to our goal of receiving what is promised. And I want also to point out that this setback is not like any other normal kinds of setbacks when we face the challenges of our life, for which we often are aware of the setbacks and we are frustrated. But for the setbacks in our faith or our walk with Christ, so often we are not even aware of it. We are not aware that we are walking astray. And we may even enjoy it until it's all too late. Hebrews 2 gives a parallel warning as the one given in Hebrews 10, 26 to 29. Therefore, we must pay close attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. In particular, in Hebrews 2:1, it uses the phrase drift away. You know what drifting away is like? It's like a boat flowing in a river or in an ocean or in the sea with no anchor attached to it to prevent it from being carried away by the current. Then when you do not pay enough attention, after some time, before you realize it, you find yourself far away from the original place. And then you realize that you're already in the middle of the ocean and in a storm. And it's difficult for you to go back. And that happens to sometimes when we do not pay full attention to our sins. Therefore, we need to keep meeting with each other so that at times when we are not aware of our own sins, our brothers and sisters may see it and warn us and hold us tight in the body of Christ. Now, if you look closely at Hebrews 2, verses 2 to 4, it's actually also like in Hebrews 10, 26 to 29, contrasting those who sin under the law of Moses and with those who sin by rejecting the salvation of Christ. So here in Hebrews 10, verses 28 to 29, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? And then in Hebrews 2, verses 2 to 4, for since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, this refers to those who sin under the law of Moses. And even every transgression or disobedience receives a just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. In fact, there is also another parallel warning message given in Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 12. These repeated warning messages emphasize the severity of continuing in our sins and rejecting Christ, contrasting with those who sin under the law of Moses. But at the same time, these passages also give us confidence that we are safe and encourage us to persevere to the end. First, Hebrews 10:32-39 reminds the readers how they had endured hardships and sufferings after receiving Christ as their Lord, how they had kept their faith in the midst of severe persecutions, and exhorts them not to throw away their confidence. And the author also emphasizes that they are not those who fall away and are destroyed eventually, but they are those who keep their faith and preserve their souls. Hebrews 6:9-12 basically says the same thing. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. And the author exhorts the readers to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. So you see, the book of Hebrews basically gives us repeated warnings, exhortations, encouragements. And you repeatedly remind us our confidence and exhorts us not to throw away our confidence. The word confidence is repeated 5 times in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 3 says, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and are boasting in our hope. Hebrews 3:14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Hebrews 4:16, let us stand with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10:35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. So, what is our confidence? Our confidence here is that Christ died for our sins, and our sins were atoned for once for all. Our confidence here is not any kind of worldly confidence, not anything in ourselves, not any efforts or work we have done. But what is the foundation of confidence if it doesn't based on our own efforts and works? We have often heard, just take a leap of faith. There's also a popular saying among Christians here in Hong Kong, don't ask, just believe. You know, especially when they are asked questions of their faith that they don't know how to answer, or difficult questions of the Bible. I personally never believe this should be Christian faith. I mean, if our faith is not based on a solid foundation, why would I want to believe it? What differences does it make if I choose to believe in Buddha or any other religion if my faith doesn't build on a solid foundation, right? I should just believe in myself. I mean, at least self-confidence has some kind of foundation, right? Therefore, Christian faith without a solid foundation is actually like what Jesus says, building your house on the sand. It falls miserably when the rain falls, the flood comes in, and the wind blows. The foundation of confidence mentioned in the book of Hebrews consists of two parts. What Christ has done for us and what we have experienced God ourselves. Hebrews 2:17-18. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. And Hebrews 14-16. Therefore, since we have a high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we do, just as we did, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. First, Jesus was made like us in every way. He experienced all the human physical weaknesses, and he was tempted in every way, just as we did, and yet he did not sin. And he died on the cross as a sacrifice to atone for our sin. And now he has become a merciful and faithful high priest to intercede for us before God the Father. And he himself suffered when he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. Therefore, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence and receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Second, in the previous sermons on Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 8, we preach on the promise of God and the new covenant of Christ, which form the solid foundation of our Christian faith. In summary, God swore that he will keep his promise to preserve us to the end until Christ comes again, and we will be with Christ forever. Otherwise, if God cannot keep his promise, he said he will be like the animals, be cut into halves and die. But it's impossible for God to lie and to die. Now, if some of you are not Christians, you may question, it's all what you Christians believe, but I don't believe in the Bible. It's only a book for Christians, and you can't prove that The Bible is the truth. To this, I can sit down and have a discussion with you if you have time. But for now, due to the time limit, I would just ask you to think about the following. First, truth matters, and there is absolute truth in the universe. Because if truth doesn't matter and there's no absolute truth, then it's the end of all meaning. Life has no meaning. Whatever you do doesn't really matter. If there's no truth and actually absolute truth, then why do we need to love others? And if there's no truth and no standard about love, then you define love in one way. I define love in another way. I define love as killing each other, right? There's no standard anyways. Who's there to say, you know, what is truth? So there must be, truth must exist, and there must be absolute truth, the ultimate truth. And if there's no truth, then you can just do whatever pleases you. You do not need to care what others make judgments about you, whatever you do. Because who can tell you what is right and what is wrong? Since there's no truth anyways. And even your own feelings do not matter. Your sufferings may not be real. Because there's no truth about how feelings should be perceived and handled anyways, right? But we all know that for the physical world to exist and for moral standards to exist, there must be truth and absolute truth. Then what you need to do is just to find truth. If you keep searching for truth, I believe eventually you will realize that God must exist. And you will find the God of the Bible is the true God. Well, let me just give you another illustration. So let's just consider what is right and what is wrong. If there's no truth, then it basically, you know, it doesn't matter, right? So you can do whatever you do. And if there's right and wrong, then it means there's truth and absolute truth. There's a standard there. And to maintain this standard, then there must be a judge. And this judge must be holy, righteous, and just himself. Otherwise, he cannot be the judge, right? And then for this judge to maintain justice, to maintain what is right, to judge what is right and what is wrong, then he also must be all powerful, because otherwise he cannot execute justice, right? And he must be also all knowing. Otherwise, how would he know, you know, who has committed a crime or who has done wrong, right? And then he must also be all sufficient, because otherwise we may be able to bribe him, right? He must also be eternal and unchanging, because then, you know, things could change and he's no longer the just God, right? And he may die, and then who's going to dare to maintain justice? And so if you think about all these attributes of God, then you will see, okay, this is basically the God of the Bible. So I may have missed some important attributes of God here. Oh, there's one very important one. He must be also merciful, and he must provide a solution to sin. Because otherwise, with all the attributes of God I listed before, he only gives us what? Utter desperation. Because we are all doomed. We are all condemned because of our sins. Right? So this God, for it to be, you know, this God must also be merciful, and he must provide a solution. And this solution is he sent his own son, who is, you know, a perfect sacrifice for our sins. There are a lot more details, and I really encourage you to, if you haven't found God yet, and I really encourage you to search for truth. And I will be happy to, you know, sit down and have a discussion with you about that. But for every Christian, it's actually more than the knowledge of the Bible, but they are also a supernatural conviction by the Holy Spirit that caused us to believe in Christ. How each one of us was converted into a Christian could be very different. My own experience was a dramatic one, but while for many others, it could be just very normal, very natural, and a slow process. But it's the same Holy Spirit working in all of us to transform us. Then there are all kinds of testimonies how each of us experienced God and Christ in our life, whether in difficult times or in happy times. And here's what the original audience of the book of Hebrews experienced. Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endure a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. I actually cannot imagine how they could have kept their faith in the midst of such serious persecutions if Christ wasn't real to them. I need to tell you that in those early days, to believe in Christ was like to believe in the worst criminal. Jesus was nailed on the cross. And do you know how he was nailed on the cross? He was nailed naked on the cross. It was great humiliation. His undergarment was, the people cast lots to get his undergarment, right? So it was a great humiliation to believe in such a worse criminal. There are actually graffiti from the first century depicting worshipping Jesus as worshipping a crucified donkey-headed figure. That's how early Christians were mocked by the people around them. Well, to help you understand better, something similar in modern days could be you worshipping a sect leader who was a convicted serial killer or raper. So you see, that's how you will be mocked by the people around you. How stupid and crazy you are to worship such a person. My point is, without real conviction by the Holy Spirit, it's simply extremely dumb to believe in Jesus in those early days. It's very different from today. Christianity is no longer considered as mockery. But of course, we have different challenges in today, and we have different experiences of how the Holy Spirit works in us today. It's both the promise of God and our own experience of God that build a solid foundation for our confidence that God will keep us strong to the end until Christ comes again. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Therefore, brothers and sisters, do not throw away your confidence. Do not stop meeting each other, but encourage one another daily. Do not deliberately go on sinning, but help each other to stay away from sin. do not waver in your faith, but persevere to the end, and you will receive what is promised. So maybe each one of us can take a minute to think about what are the setbacks in our walk with Christ today, and how God has helped us in the past, and where we should put our confidence. So, and then we can take a minute to pray, and then I'll close. Heavenly Father, once again, unless the builder builds the house, the workers labor in vain. Unless you speak into our hearts, we cannot hear the message, even we have ears. Our confidence is not in ourselves, is not in our ability, is not in our works, but our confidence is in you. Our confidence is in your promise and your covenant with us, and that you have promised to keep us strong to the end until our Lord Jesus comes again. Our confidence is that Christ has died for our sins. His blood has atoned for all our sins once for all. And to believe in him, we have this salvation, the eternal fellowship with you that you have promised. Once again, we confess before you that we are weak and we are faithless, but you are faithful. So we pray that you will remember your own faithfulness and your own promise with Abraham and that his seed, Christ, will inherit your kingdom, and that we, being one body with Christ, will be united with Christ one day. So please keep us strong to the end. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.